1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Father, again, you've called us to your word. You've brought us here to this place. You've opened the book before us. You've poured out your holiness in front of us. Lord, may we accept fully what you are doing in our lives today. May we not try to run from it. May we not try to disassociate or disregard. May we not even get up and go to the restroom in order to put something in the way of what you are saying to us today. May we hear it clearly and hear it firsthand from you, and may it work in our hearts. The wonder of the word itself, the two-edged sword. May your word do its work today. In Christ's name, amen. The Apostles' Passion. There is a tale told of the great English actor Macready. An eminent preacher once said to him, "I wish you would explain to me something." "Well, what is it?" "I don't know whether I can explain anything to a preacher." "What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. I am preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I am not getting any crowd at all." Macready's answer was this. He says, "This is quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction." Far be it from us if we care so little about salvation in Christ, about life in God's covenant community, about God himself, that our lives seem to outsiders as though things really don't matter to us as much as playing with our toys, satisfying our insatiable appetites for more stuff, even gaining more comfort. Count Nikolaus Ludwig von Zinzendorf, what a name, huh? Bishop of the Moravian Church and German reformer, once said of Christ Jesus, "I have but one passion. It is he only." Question 44 of the Baptist Catechism, as printed by the Charleston Association in 1813, reads as follows. What is the duty which God requireth of man? The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his will, to his revealed will. The answer is undergirded by two verses in the Bible. He has told you, "O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" This is from Micah 6, verse 8. 1 Samuel 15, 22. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Following his conversion to Christ Jesus and his subsequent life of ministry, the Apostle Paul continuously maintained a passion to be a kingdom servant, a passion to be a soul winner, a passion to be a Christ pleaser. This morning, we'll look at each of the passions of Paul, beginning with the first one, to be a kingdom servant. As we are studying through the verses here of 19 through 23 in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, we see Paul making a transition between his argument to retain the right, to give up his rights in Christ, and his passion for the very things of Christ. First, here he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all." And to be sure, these words, "free from all," jump off of the page and into the eyes of the reader, and they beg the question, what is the all from which you are free, Paul? The grammatical structure of the original Greek language allows for the all to be either persons or ideas. But the remainder of the sentence, that I might win more of them, leads us to think more along the lines of persons, doesn't it? Paul has literally been set free in Christ Jesus. In fact, it would not be many weeks into his future when he would be writing more words along the same lines as these. Words that are recorded in the second chapter of the letter to the Roman Christians. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In reality, Paul has been saying nothing less to the believers in Corinth. Paul has a passion for the kingdom of God that is sustained solely by the Spirit of the living God. It does not feed on the fleshly desires of man. Paul is not bound by any person. He's not bound by any man's ideas. And though his flesh, not unlike our own, often flares its ugly head like that of a cobra, his passion to be a servant of the Most High rules and reigns in his life. Let us not miss the irony here in this verse. Paul is claiming to be free from the control of any man, save the God-man Jesus, but yet also saying that he has made himself a servant to all. Is he nullifying his own statement? On the contrary, he is exercising his freedom in Christ to serve humanity for the glory of God and not for the glory of men. This is nothing less than a total sacrifice for the glory of God. The kingdom of God is Paul's priority, not the kingdom of self. The latter portion of verse 19 gives his main reason for sacrificing all his resources for the kingdom of God, so that he might win more of them. That's his reasoning, so that he might win more of them. Paul is bound to no man, but he so desires for all men to come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. Paul has a passion. He has a passion to be a soul winner. As a lifelong Southern Baptist, please note that I did not say a lifelong Christian, for that is totally impossible in God's economy. The Bible says no to that. If I have heard this term soul winner once, though, I have heard it 1,000 times. I was a Southern Baptist 9 months before I was born, as many have said in the past. But it's a part of the DNA of the denomination. The soul winning. To be sure, Paul's usage of the Greek word kerdino is unique to this passage of Scripture, and it definitely carries the meaning of evangelizing. There's no doubt to that, but there is more here than just winning new converts to Christianity and getting them baptized into a local church. It would be very strange indeed if, after writing 8.5 chapters to the Christians in Corinth, that he would now shift midstream and begin talking about an evangelistic method of gaining new converts. Certainly that will take place as kingdom servants are about their business, but Paul is aiming here more at those who are already attending services of local churches. Pastor and theologian Paul Gardner expands this idea. He says that there are reasons to support the view that Paul is referring here to winning or gaining those who are already part of the church. First, there is the word itself in the Hebrew background. The usual meanings are gathering in, gaining advantage. One set of rabbinic examples examined acknowledges that the masses which God gains are Israelites, those who have been condemned and reprieved, won back, not necessarily Gentiles won over to Christ. In fact, the rabbinic writings offer very little clear evidence of any rabbinic background to this word kerdino that would imply the conversion of outsiders. There then is Jesus' use of the word in Matthew 18:15. Where he refers to the winning back of God's people. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Of course, it is likely that the word kerdino can refer both to conversion and the winning back of those who have gone astray or are going astray. Just who are these souls that Paul so desires to win? Some of them are Jews. Some of them are Gentiles. Some of them are weak in their understanding of the Christian faith. But all of them are souls to be completely won over to the ways of Christ Jesus. So many are believers. Many of them are believers, but many are them among them who are attending the church, who may think otherwise and are not yet born again in Christ Jesus. Paul knows this. Paul has a passion to win their souls for Christ. He knows the text of Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. In verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. We already know from verses in Acts and Philippians that Paul is a Jew. What does he mean then by saying, I became as a Jew? Most likely what he's getting at here is that while in the presence of other Jews, he maintains Jewish customs and eating habits so that he will not be offensive to them in any way. We know from his letter to the Romans that he had a special place in his own heart for his own people. He says in Romans 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. True God-fearing Jews have the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, but they are often so focused on the minutia of law-keeping for the sake of righteousness, they are not truly submitted to the righteousness of God himself. In Romans 11, Paul even says of his own preaching to the Gentiles, he says, I magnify by my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. If my outreach to the Gentiles will wake them up to the truth of what God is up to in their lives, so be it. Still, he does not do this in a haughty or in an obnoxious manner. He does this in the only manner becoming of a Christian, in the purity of God's love. In fact, he indicates his heart's desire for his own people, even at a deeper level in Romans 9. He says, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9:3. Paul really has a genuine desire to see the souls of his kinsmen rest in the saving grace of Jesus. We must remember, though, that Paul still rightly respects his Jewish heritage, though he does not consider his Jewishness to be a marker of his faith in Christ. And in that same vein, he says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. He is being extremely transparent here. He is saying that he is still under the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments and such, but he is no longer liable to adhere to the plethora of additional rabbinic rules of his people. He wants the Jews to see the love and the law of God as it exists perfectly fulfilled in the law, in the life of Christ Jesus. He now turns his thoughts briefly toward the Gentiles. He says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Again, he's not saying that he's disobedient to all law. He's driving home the fact that his obedience is first and foremost to Jesus, who has completely fulfilled the law as required by the Father. Keeping the law of God for the sake of keeping the law is not a marker of Paul's faith in Jesus, as it apparently is for some. But keeping the law of God through the commands of Christ is his personal goal. It is also what he preaches to win souls to Christ Jesus. Paul is not antinomian, anti-law, as some have accused him of, but he is definitely anti-religious rules, anti-religious rules. Paul still concerns himself with the centrality of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. His concern is not with a set code, but he is thinking quite broadly about obedience to Christ in day-to-day service. As a servant to all, Paul is first and foremost a servant of Christ. This means, of course, that there are things that he will not do, even for the sake of winning people for Christ. He will not do what Christ will not do. In this context, among other things, he will not take part in idolatrous rites or meals, which use the meat that has been offered to idols. Paul now returns to a familiar group of believers in the church, a group that he's been identifying with in many of the earlier chapters in this letter. He says, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. His earnest desire to see the souls of even the weaker brothers and sisters in the church remain in the faith, front and center in his mind. Once again, he can see the pitfalls presented by those who carelessly leave stumbling blocks in the path of these weaker brothers and sisters. He is more than willing to reveal his own weaknesses in order to strengthen the weaknesses of others. He truly practices what he preaches. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. We should agree with Paul Gardner that the sum of what Paul says is that he will do whatever it takes without disobeying the law of Christ in order to gain people for Christ, whether that means keeping in the community those who seem to be driven out or bringing in those who are new to the faith. And that brings us yet to one more of the apostles' passions. Paul has a passion to be a Christ pleaser. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Everything that I've been talking about, I do it all for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is a bona fide member in the covenant community of Christians. His desire is to please his Lord in whatever ways that he can. Christ has designed his church as a covenanted community to live together, to live out his commands. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be the driver for our lives in him as it is for Paul. Borrowing a summation of Paul's desires here from John MacArthur, Paul became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. He did not compromise the gospel. He would not change the least truth in the least way in order to satisfy anyone. But he wouldn't condescend in any way for anyone if that would in any way help bring him or her to Christ. He would never set aside a truth of the gospel, but he would gladly restrict his own liberty in the gospel. He would not offend Jew, Gentile, or anyone weak in their understanding. If a person is offended by God's word, that is his problem. If he is offended by biblical doctrine, standards, or church discipline, that again is his problem. That person is then really offended by God. But if he is offended by our unnecessary behavior, our foolish practices, no matter how good and acceptable those may be in and of themselves, his problem becomes our problem. It is not a problem of the law, but a problem of love, and love always demands more than the law. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt and let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Paul's life centered in living out the gospel and in preaching and teaching the gospel. Nothing else was of any concern to him. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. His life was the gospel. He therefore set aside anything that would hinder its power and effectiveness. Fellow partaker here refers to joint participation, joint sharing. The idea here is that Paul wanted everyone to be a fellow partaker with him in the benefits and the blessings of the gospel. He wanted them to be with him in the family of God. But shouldn't that be our desire for those around us as well? Paul exhibited a passion for serving in God's kingdom, a passion for winning souls to Jesus, and a passion to please Christ, his very master. Oh, that each of us would exhibit such a passion. Let's pray. Oh God, it is your desire that we come to you and talk to you and walk with you, trust you, be obedient to you, seek your way. And even now, as I pray, Lord, let us seek your wisdom and your way in this body of believers, in this time together, in this time where we close the service. Lord, may we sing to your glory, read scriptures to your glory, pray to your glory, praise your glory, be enamored by your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.